Good morning. How is everyone today? Good, good. This morning's scripture is from Esther chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 from the New Living Translation. On the seventh day of the feast, when King Xerxes was in high spirits because of the wine, he told his seven eunuchs who attended him to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown on her head. He wanted the nobles and all the other men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a beautiful woman. But when they conveyed the king's order to the Queen Vashti, she refused to come. This made the king furious, and he burned with anger. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. It is great to see everyone here today. And wasn't that some good praise singing this morning? Just brought everybody together. One of the points I'll be making in this message is sometimes we feel scattered, and music like that draws us together. This is a series on Esther. And Faith did a wonderful job of introducing the series last week. She's written a study about this, and we're grateful to her for her good work and helping us as a congregation to pull from the truth and teachings of this book to help us in our own lives today. And with that in mind, I'd like to ask us to pray that we'll hear what God is saying to us through his word from Esther today. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for your teaching from the book of Esther. We perhaps have not read that as often as some of the other books of the Bible. We may know less about it, and yet we know it is an important word for us. Help us to hear what you're saying to us today. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Recently, my grandson Luke was here for a week. He's 3 years old. He's full of energy. He's a thrilling 3 years old. And one of the things that I can do is I can take him to the store for a treat. I used to do that with my daughters when they were younger, and so I took Luke for his treat to the store. He wanted a sucker. I had no idea that the counter with suckers had so many choices. So Luke stood there with big eyes, and I asked him to select the sucker of his choice, which he did. We went and paid for it and went home. Only to discover when we got home, he had not bought a sucker at all. It looked like a sucker, but unwrapping it, it was a spray. It was a spray of sour taste. In fact, I could not believe that that was sold. Luke didn't like it. I didn't like it. So we went to right back to the store, and I went old school. I just found a sucker I could count on and bought it for Luke, and he loved it. You know, that sour spray reminded me of some of our experiences in life. Sometimes we think something sweet's about to happen, wonderful, but yet we get something sour instead. And we get blindsided. Or we get news we don't expect. And so how do we handle that? And that is a question that is always before us as God's people. It's not what happens to us, but it's rather how we handle what happens to us. Particularly, do we allow bitter experiences to make us more bitter? Or do we look for those bitter experiences to lead us to redemption? And to see how God is at work in the face of bitter experiences. I believe that's one of the messages from the book of Esther. It's how God can work miraculously through a bitter, what would have been a very bitter story, the annihilation of the Jews, and how that story, the tables are turned, and God uses Esther in a mighty way. Now, one of the teachings of Esther is that human beings can be both good and evil. We run past that often. All of us are capable of being good or evil. We can do good things, we can do amazing good things, or we can do evil things. We can do destructive things. And that's been the story ever since the fall in Eden. Human beings can pursue God's higher purposes, or they can fall and they can seek to live on their own and even live destructive, evil lives. It's possible, either one. Now, in the book of Esther, we have a people, the Jews, that are in exile. The book of Esther, historically, is one of the latter books in the Old Testament. Though it is positioned in the middle of the Old Testament, historically, it is one of the latter books. And it captures this period of exile, this period of hopelessness for the Jews. And this story is one that inspires the Jews and inspires us today, because it was written in a very bleak and hopeless time. It was a time in which they were scattered as a people. They were scattered all over. The exile displaced, it was called the diaspora, where they were dispersed into other regions, having to live among customs and other people than their homeland. So it was this environment of being scattered in which the book of Esther takes place. They are already struggling with their identity and their unity and their sense of hope. It is also a time in which God seems to be so far, far away. They have been in exile. Their time of worship has been displaced. They have been displaced. And God seems very far away from them at this time. Not only that, they had diminished in number. They had scattered. God seemed a long way away. And there was only a remnant left. Now, a remnant is a good term, because thank God there was a remnant left. Not everybody had left. There was a remnant. And this remnant stood strong. They wanted hope. They wanted something good to happen. They were hanging in there in very difficult times. A former pastor of this church named Floyd Enfinger was here in the 1960s. Anybody here today remember Floyd Enfinger? There's a couple of hands going up. He was a beloved pastor here in the 1960s. And I, on another occasion, heard Floyd Enfinger describe this period of exile, this diaspora, when they were so scattered, this remnant status. He said it was like a patch on dungarees or blue jeans when you have a tear and you sew a patch on it and you hold it together. This remnant of Israel, they were holding Israel together, the Jews, in perilous times. But they were hanging in there as best they could. But that's the setting of this book of Esther. It is a book, on the one hand, we read it, it was the most hopeless of times. Scattered. God seemed far off. There was only a remnant left. But yet there's good news in this book that we read about. That God can use ordinary people. And he did in this story. You perhaps have read the story or you heard Faith tell it last week. That the king, he had a queen named Vashti. And he asked her to come to one of his many parties that he was having. And she declined. And this created an issue among the eunuchs, among the ruling, those that advised the king. And this was an embarrassment. So what do they do? So basically, Vashti was banished in her role as queen. And there would be a new queen. And all the beautiful ladies were brought in for a time and a season to select the next queen. That's where Esther comes in. She was Jewish, but she kept her identity hidden. And she lived, and she was selected to be the next queen because of her beauty and because of who she was. But human beings, capable of evil, there was a man named Haman who was a part of the king's court. And he despised the Jews. And in particular, Esther's cousin Mordecai refused to bow down and show respect for Haman. And this infuriated him. And it infuriated him. It started small, but it escalated. And you know, that's the way hate happens. It starts small and then it escalates. And Haman did not like Mordecai's refusal to bow. And then he not only stopped with his hatred of Mordecai, but he devised a plan to annihilate all the Jews, this remnant of Jews. Well, this plan was told to Esther, who was selected as the new queen. And so this was prevented. God used Esther. God used Mordecai to spare the people. God uses ordinary people. That's a teaching from this book. He uses ordinary people today. He uses you and me to do his higher purposes. Ability is good, but just as important or more important is availability, making ourselves available to what God wants us to do. That's a story here. Esther was in place when the Jews needed to be rescued. She was in place. And we'll say more about this in the coming weeks about how this story unfolded. But the point is, God uses ordinary people. He also uses imperfect people. People that are not perfect, which is all of us, right? And that's good news for us. That God can use us in spite of our sins, our imperfections, the times that we saw good we were going to do, but we never did it. God continues to pursue us, and he seeks to do good through us in spite of our imperfection. And imperfection is not evil. Evil's a whole nother level. What I'm speaking of here is just the times that there is good that we could do that we do not do, or there is bad that we do anyway, that keeps us from doing the good. I'm not speaking of outright evil behavior where you're seeking to inflict harm on people like Haman. But God uses us for his work imperfect. There's also good news in the fact that God can even use imperfect churches, like our church, because we're made up of imperfect people. We are an imperfect church, and we don't always get it right because of the human element. But in spite of all of that, God uses the church. even when not perfect. I came across something written about this years ago from McGee Road Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. I'd like to read it for you today. And this tells us about how God uses the church even when we, like Xerxes, King Xerxes' court was imperfect, God can use us also. It's called I Believe in the Church. I believe in the church in spite of its imperfections. The church will never be perfect in this world. It is made up of people struggling to do God's will. But people who are still human with their weaknesses and sin. I believe in the church in spite of its limitations and struggles. Sometimes the church is hindered by a lack of vision and commitment. But in spite of all this, the church is the only agency in the world that provides a place where people can gather to worship God. I believe in the church because it is an agent of God's Spirit, an instrument of the eternal. It has changed through the years, and it will continue to change. It will make mistakes, but the church is still God's chosen vessel for carrying on his work of redemption in the world. And that's a powerful message for us, isn't it? In spite of our imperfections, in spite of our church's imperfection, we are still God's chosen instrument for bringing redemption in the world through this proclamation of Jesus Christ. So the message of Esther is a message that God can use ordinary people, he can use imperfect people, and he can use even imperfect churches as we look at it in the modern context. There's more to be said about this. As we look beyond the good news, we also see that there is something else at work here. If you go on to the next slide, please. That this story of Esther is a rallying point for us. This was a story. Now, if you've wondered, why in the world is the book of Esther in the Bible since it doesn't mention God by name? This would be one of the reasons, is that this story is a rallying story for the Jewish people. It brought inspiration to the Jewish people. At their lowest ebb, they had a victory. They had a win. Esther was able to save the Jews, and the Feast of Purim resulted from this story, still observed today. And for the Christian, it is also a story of victory. Much like Joseph with his brothers, when he saw them, you know, they sold him into slavery. And Joseph had this grand reunion with his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, and his brothers feared for their lives, "What you intended for harm, God used for good." And he took his brothers back in. Redemption. We see that story throughout the Bible. And we see it in the Esther story. Redemption. Haman intended to annihilate, erase a people from the earth, the Jews. But Esther turned that story around. She flipped it, and it turned out to be an inspiring story of how the Jewish people were spared. So there's a rallying point in this story, and it's a rallying point that inspires us today. Courage, when we stand up for what is right, when we stand up for what God wants, people unite behind that as we're willing to stand up, much like Esther. She risked her life. She could have been killed for asking the king to spare the Jews when he had already ordered that they be annihilated. It was Mordecai that said about Esther, "Perhaps you are in place as the queen for such a time as this. And that's a beautiful statement, for such a time as this. And perhaps someone here today, and certainly our church, we are here for such a time as this, as God wants to use us, our courage, our inspiration, for what God is seeking to do. We also see in this story that God can redeem imperfect circumstances. There's good news for us today. There are no circumstances that are not beyond redemption. Whatever is in your life now, whatever turmoil there is there, whatever sin, there is nothing beyond the redemption of God. And that's the story of Esther. Redemption is possible, even when evil seeks to annihilate the Jews. Redemption comes and saves the Jews. And such is God, redeeming that which looks as though it is going to bring such damage, working it for good. God has a purpose in all that happens to us. We hear that. There's one thing about this story of Esther that we acknowledge. We do not read this story of Esther without knowing that Jesus came hundreds of years later to fulfill this hope for the Jewish people, for all people. And we know as Christians that it is Jesus that is our ultimate rallying person. This message, the Easter story, the cross and the resurrection. No matter what happens to us, evil, sin, despair, we know that our rallying point is Jesus on the cross and Jesus in the resurrection. There is victory in the cross and resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 8. And we, being a people that also know the good news of Jesus Christ, we know that our present sufferings, God works for good. Let me share with you from Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Let me read that again. Hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen is not hope at all. And who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of our spirit, because the Spirit intercedes the God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now that passage we're less familiar with, but this, where it leads, the very next passage, we're very familiar with. And we know that all things God works for good to those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. That is a great word for us today. Our suffering is preparing us for future glory, like in the story of Esther. That there is absolutely no circumstances that are beyond hope. That there is no human status that cannot be redeemed by the power of God. And truly, when redemption comes to us, the redemption of our circumstances, from the worst things that can happen to the best things that can happen to us, you have God working all things for good to them that love the Lord. But it doesn't stop there, does it? This good news of how God can redeem in all circumstances, because Paul goes on to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is moving into the future with hope. And it doesn't stop there. God's love cannot be separated from us. Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then? What can separate us from the love of God? Shall distress or peril? No. Shall things present nor things to come? Absolutely not. Shall height or depth? Shall demons or angels? What can possibly separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? There's absolutely nothing that can separate us. And that's the story of Esther. As bleak and hopeless as it looked, God found a way to use Esther to bring his redemptive purposes to the Jews. And through Jesus Christ, he brings his redemptive purposes to us. All things work for good to those that love the Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for this word of hope. Even in a time where we might feel scattered, even in a time where it may seem that you're a long way away from us, and even as though we're just a remnant, even in such times, we thank you that you bring your hope in us in Jesus Christ, and that nothing can separate us from your love. Lead us now to live in this confidence and victory of Jesus. Amen.